sing with me. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Mean it. To do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to, Lord. I will make room for you, no matter what it is. To do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Father, as we sing those words, Father, scary words, because we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what you may ask of us. But God, we have this history behind us of how faithful you've been, and we have the history of all of the people in the Word of God that you used who were broken. You used who were incomplete, who were fallible, guilty. Because God, it's a message to us that no matter how broken we are, and we are, you can use us. You can put us back together. You can piece us together, Father. And you can use us for the glory of your name. What better thing to use than something that is broken to prove how faithful you are? Something that is imperfect to display your glory so we don't get any credit. You're never finished with your work, ever. It doesn't matter how far we've gone. It doesn't matter the things that we have done in our life. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter, God. You are in the business of putting things back together. You are in the business of healing and redeeming and restoring. And there is no place we can go. There's no place that is far enough for us to run that you can't find us. It's a lie from Satan. You are alive, and that is all that matters. And you make us alive. We stand in this church and we sing these songs, but God, do we mean these songs? Will we make room for you? No matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the price. God, help us. Paul wrote it so beautifully when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Father, strengthen us that we would live for you and that every word that we sing when we come into this building is true. We will make room for you, Father. We will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Because we know, Father, that it is for your glory and our good. And so help us today to surrender. Help us to lay it all down. Give us listening ears this morning. Give us receptive hearts this morning. May this not just be an Easter Sunday. May this be a Sunday where we just get fed and fueled and we make decisions, whether it was Easter or not. But God, we're grateful it's Easter because that's why this building is here. That's why we stand here. That's why we call ourselves Christ followers. Because you rose your Son from the dead to be our living Savior. And God, all we can say is thank you. All we can say is thank you, Father. And we say it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. It is the core of our faith. It is the root of our faith. Nothing matters if he's not risen. This church would not be here if he had not risen from the dead. No church would be here, no Christian church, if he had not risen from the dead. It would be yet another story in the history books. But instead, everything we are is based on that fact. Everything we are, we hinge on the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. It's why we gather. It's why we say, I surrender. It's why we say, do whatever you want to do. If you can raise your Son from the dead, then what can't you do? What can't you do? How can you not use me, as broken as I am, for the glory of your name? God, you are a put together God. You are a redeemer. We stand on that. Today is Easter Sunday. I'm going to do something a little different on Easter Sunday. Instead of preaching a traditional Easter message, which I never preach a traditional Easter message, do I? But we're going to start a series about Easter today. So what I want you to do is to commit to the next 4 weeks. Thank you. Marion will be here. Thank you. Annie will be here. Do we have any takers? Right? Thank you. A few more. Just listen. You can have the rest of the year. I say that confidently because I know that God will change your heart in the next 5 weeks, today and four more, to where you'll want to give the rest of the year. Are you with me? All right. This series will change your life because we find ourselves in the story. And we need to find ourselves in the story. We have to find ourselves in the Easter story, because if we don't, it's just a story. It has no value. And so we're going to back up from the crucifixion, and we're going to start a series that I've entitled, For Me. For Me. Because what he did was for me. It should probably be entitled, Instead of Me. Amen? In my place. But we sit in this building, we stand in this building, we worship in this building because of what Christ did for us, or in our place. And if we don't find ourselves in the story, then the story is 2,000 years old, and it's just a nice, neatly packaged story that we don't buy into. We don't invest in ourselves. And maybe that's the reason why, for some of you, and I don't say this in any critical way at all, but maybe that's the reason why you may only come to church on Easter. That may be why. Because there's significance about Easter, there's something about Easter that brings you, but the story itself, maybe you don't find yourself in. Maybe you don't find it relevant. And that's why you have not invested in Christ or invested in the church. I don't believe for 1 minute on any given Sunday that every single person in the room is a Christ follower. So in other words, you're off the hook. I make no assumptions about you, okay? Does that make it easier? I hope it does. Because here at Common Ground, we're saying, don't come and be like us. Come and be as you are so God can do whatever he wants to with you. Because he does a better job than we would do trying to make you into something. Amen? Because we're sinners too. We just happen to have found a Savior. We're going to start a series. I want to tell you up front a little bit about this series because I don't want to take credit for something that's not mine. And every once in a while, I will preach a series that's not mine, and I always tell you if it's not mine. I'm going to stay as true to this as possible, but at the same time, I've never listened to this series. So you're going, well, then how are you going to do that? Well, just trust me, okay? I was on sabbatical about 6 months ago, and I jotted something down that just had a great impact on me. It was just three words that I jotted down, and it was the title of a series that I never listened to, but it really struck me as powerful, especially concerning Easter. And so I jotted it down. I jotted down the name of every message, and then I just went on and I did my studying and all of that. I didn't know when God would allow me to use it. But then about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, my wife comes to me and goes, hey, there's this incredible series on Right Now Media. Start telling me about it. I'm like, that's 3 years old. I know that series, but it's not called what that series was called. So it threw me off a little bit, okay? I'll give you credit. I'll give credit where credit's due at the end of the series. Because if I give it now, you're going to listen to it, and he does a better job. I say he does a better job, and I haven't even listened to it, but knowing the person that I love to read, I know that's true, but the powerfulness of just that title of that message struck me so strongly that I said, you know what, I'm going to adapt this for Common Ground, because this is relevant for every single Christian. The author doesn't matter. Amen? So, pardon me while I plagiarize just a little bit today. I will give credit for those of you in Facebook land who are copyright people. I will give credit, but you got to listen. You got to stay with me for 5 weeks. And we will go and move on and see where we find ourselves in this story. I want you to find yourself. Because the story of Easter is not a story of Jesus being on trial. The story of Easter is the story of the human race being on trial. If it's not a story of the human race being on trial, why did Jesus go to the cross? because that means we're not guilty. And we know he wasn't guilty. So this is the beginning of a story that we're going to back up in and find ourselves in so that the cross makes more sense to us. You with me? Good deal. All right. Turn to Matthew 26 this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see a story that started on the Wednesday before the Friday Jesus was crucified and the Sunday that he was resurrected. Matthew chapter 26. For those of you who may be new to the faith, Matthew is the very first book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels. They're the same story, basically, told by four different men with four different backgrounds, four different perspectives, four different personalities, and yet the gospel is preserved by the Holy Spirit. So when you see different things in the gospel from one to another, don't say that's an error in the Word of God, but rather look at it like this. I am standing in this room today, and I can see things that you can't see. Amen? You can see things I can't see right now. Amen? So we have a different perspective, don't we? But is any of it not true? No. You could tell me how many instruments are on the stage right now. I can't tell you. In my mind, I can go, okay, I think there's this many because I'm the vocal pastor here, so I work with the vocals on the team. But like that's during rehearsal time and not on Sunday morning, and I don't know if an extra guitar is on the stage. I don't know. But they're there, aren't they? Can any of you who are looking at me see the sound booth? No. If you can't, then you're a mom. If you can, you're a mom because you have eyes in the back of your head, right? Da-da-tsh. I'll be here all week. So it's a different perspective. It has to do with background, personality. But God holds his word together. And we're going to talk a little bit about perspective in this series. But don't let what you read in Scripture trip you up, especially if you're a young believer or a non-believer and you're trying to find those things that could trip people up. Let God do his work in you. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and let's start in verse 6, and this is what it says. Matthew 26, 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Don't miss that. Very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. You know what indignant means? Like, well, right? They were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Good motives, right? I mean, it's always good to help the poor, right? I mean, we look at these guys, and before we, you know, just rip them apart, let's put ourselves in the story and see if we're any different. So here's what's going on. Jesus enters into this home in Bethany, and it says it's the home of Simon the leper. And there's only one other gospel that talks about this guy. And scholars, much smarter than me, have determined that this guy is probably the leper named Simon that Jesus healed. And now Jesus is in his home, and, you know, he would want him there, right? And when you are having any kind of a feast or a festival or any kind of a celebration or a big group dinner, maybe like your life group gets together and has a meal or whatever, the difference between our customs and their customs is anybody could come. It was sort of an open invitation. If you were passing by on the street, you're like, ooh, that smells good, and you could go on in. Who are good cooks in this church here? Who's a really good cook? Annie's a really good, you're a really good cook? Well, I need to know what streets you live on so that I can drive by with my window down and see if you'll act biblical. No. In their culture, you could come in, though. And so it was just sort of an open invitation. Obviously, those who were invited would be sitting at the table, but others could come in. And so what happens here is the 12 are there, and Simon is there. Maybe there's others there as well. And this woman comes in because she could. But this is a woman who doesn't have a great reputation in the community, okay? And she comes in with something that makes everybody sit up and take notice. She has a little alabaster jar. What do we know about alabaster? Alabaster is a stone that is used, it's carved, you carve very ornate images in it, and you can decorate things with it, or you can carve a perfume bottle, and you can put the perfume inside, but normally, if you have an alabaster jar full of perfume, the way you get the perfume out is you have to break the jar, you have to break the top off the jar, okay? And so that perfume will never quite be the same again. You can stuff a little rag in it or something like that. But you would break the top of that jar, and this was very expensive perfume. How many of you, let's start with the husbands, how many of you have ever bought your wife an expensive perfume for Christmas or birthday, right? Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but chance. Maybe it was you thought it was a very expensive. Have you ever bought a very expensive jar of perfume? Hands? Okay, Clint has. He's not afraid. The rest of you guys need to get on the ball. It's a special occasion, right? A very expensive bottle of perfume. It took notice. The alabaster jar is what gave it away as very expensive. And they're very upset over this jar. Another gospel says that it is worth a year's wages. Thank you for that, whoever said that. Oh my, is it you, Amy? Oh my goodness, right? So the more you make, the more expensive that price. Like, think about what you make in a year. Would you spend what you make in a year on a bottle of perfume? No, you could buy a $3 card, right? And say, I wanted to buy you this, but it wasn't practical. We would lose our home. You know, she'll like that. She'll be okay with that. Like, he protected me by not buying me the perfume. So think about it. In that day and time, when you worked, normally in that culture, you'd work from sun up to sundown. It's kind of foreign in our country a little bit, but it'd be 6 to 6. You shift workers know what I'm talking about. But it was every 6 days a week. Like, there were no 8-day breaks or anything like that. So you'd work sun up to sundown, and you would get a denarius to work. That was a day's wage. So today we would equivalate that, did I say that right? Make that equivalent to, I'm tongue-tied, minimum wage. Let's just say minimum wage, okay? So if you make minimum wage and you work in the American culture 40 hours a week, but they worked 6 days a week, so let's say 48 hours a week, and you make minimum wage, you would make $18,000+ in a year. So that means you would buy an $18,000 bottle of perfume. Anybody? That's going to be like Beyonce or Jay-Z or like somebody who has money to just throw away, because that's kind of what you're doing. But let's say we lived in their culture, worked how they did, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, $30,000. This woman, who doesn't have a great reputation, so how does she earn her money? She comes in with an alabaster jar. Everyone takes note. She breaks it, and she pours it on Jesus' head. The Bible does not say in this story that Judas got upset, does it? John tells it like Judas was the one that got upset. Mark tells it like some of them got upset. And Matthew, who has this perspective where you got to understand Matthew's background, right? I mean, Matthew was a guy that everybody used to hate, and he betrayed everybody by being a tax collector and funding the Roman army to oppress the Jewish people. He was a guy that was very aware of his sin, very aware of his rescue by Jesus, and his perspective is going to be different. That's one of the reasons why the book of Matthew is the longest gospel. He's got a lot to say about compassion and mercy and grace and sin. And his perspective, he understands. He looks around, he's like, everybody's talking about it, including me. Did you see what the scripture said? I'm freezing, Clint. Are you freezing? I can tell. Clint, please help me. Oh my gosh. See, and I sweat when I preach, which makes me colder. See how that works? You did not need to know that. Verse 8, when the disciples, with an S on it, when the disciples saw this, when all of these disciples saw this, listen to what the next word is, they were indignant. It didn't say Judas was indignant. John says Judas was indignant, or John says that Judas is the one that did this, but you have to understand who John is. John labels himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. It's a very personal relationship, and he took this very personally. It doesn't mean any of the Gospels are wrong, because Judas did do it. Some of them did do it, but all of them did it, okay? Matthew just says it like it is. They were indignant, and this is what they said. Why this waste? She poured a $30,000 bottle of perfume on Jesus' head, and their reaction to it is, why is it? They're talking among themselves. They're reclining at the table, and you know, they're all having this conversation. They're looking at each other. Would you have done that? Why are they doing it? Why? This is wasteful. This could have been used for the poor. That's a good motive, right? I mean, it's good. Their hearts probably had a right direction when thinking about this. And Judas, of all people, who was the keeper of the purse, he was the financial guy, really would have thought that, right? This is wasted money. And they're indignant about it. Why this waste? They asked. The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And Jesus was aware of this in verse 10. I wonder why he was aware of it. Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, he's the Son of God. Number two, he's sitting at the same table. Okay? They're all there together. He's sitting at the table, and Jesus is aware of this. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman?" Now, when you go into other Gospels, I believe it's Mark. I'm not sure if John says it or not. But it says, they rebuked her harshly. Mark writes that perspective down. Mark writes the perspective down that everybody rebuked her. That makes this make sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus said, why are you bothering her? Well, nowhere in the scripture does it say they were bothering her. But we find out from Mark, they were bothering her. They were harassing her. They were rebuking her. How? Harshly. I can't believe you did that. Who do you think you are, right? They're really upset because this was wasted. And Jesus is aware of this, and he says to, well, who? Them, the plural word them, all of them, he says, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. This is an interesting verse because it kind of sounds a little cold-hearted by Jesus, doesn't it? A little selfish. We're always going to have poor. He's not sloughing the poor off. What he's doing is actually revealing the human condition and the human heart. Do you know that people are poor because other people are greedy? Nations are poor because other nations are greedy. Don't go out here saying I'm a socialist. That's not what I said. Okay? But the reality is, when you look from person to person, there are people who absolutely struggle. Who's a single mom in here? Raise your hand. Hi. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to make it on one income, right? And there's nothing that feels good about your next door neighbor having 5 cars and 2 jet skis and a boat and their house costs $350,000 and yours is falling apart. It's a reality of sometimes how we live. And it's not about equity. It's not about socialism. It's just about being a human being and helping someone when they have a need. Jesus says, listen, because of the condition of the human heart, there's always going to be poor. It's not going away because the human heart is broken. But you won't always have me. We pass over that sometimes and don't realize that that's a statement about us. The only reason there's always going to be poor is because we're always going to be on the earth, and we're broken. Do you realize that there's enough food on this earth to feed everybody? And yet we have people dying of starvation every day. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you living in the identical house as your neighbor, but at the same time, Jesus understands the condition of the human heart. And so he says, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And then he says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial, which he has been saying all along, right? He's been trying to tell them in 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. And they're like, I don't understand what he means. Here he says, she's preparing my body for burial. I tell you the truth, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I just told you. 2,000 years later, what Jesus said just got done. She is in the Word of God in a positive light, and yet they thought she was a nobody. Don't forget that. God uses nobodies. He loves nobodies. The less you are, the more you are. He sees you. He notices you. And so here we are in this story where they're giving her a difficult time, and I want us to understand us being in this story so that we don't look at these disciples or we don't look at Judas only, but that we look at a bigger picture and include ourselves. And so Jesus makes this statement and really convicts them, condemns them in a way. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, not 30 denarii, 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. To who? The chief priests. Who were the chief priests? They were the religious leaders of the day. Okay? They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was the coming one that Scripture talked about, even though they had it memorized and should have known, because everything pointed to him. And so Judas has gone out, and Judas has done this terrible thing that we're all ready to point the finger at as though we're not guilty of something. But here's the reality. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. He had to have believed something. He gave his life. I mean, I don't know if Judas was a financial person, and so Jesus chose him and said, follow me, so he could manage the purse. I mean, we know that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He needed to be chosen, but he also had to have some qualifications along the way because it would just fit into the picture. And so here he's been chosen, and he has given everything to Jesus for 3 years. Does he have flaws? Absolutely. John says he would steal from the purse every once in a while. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever stolen something? Thank you for not raising your hand. Candy bar. I was only 8. You still stole, right? It's in us. Have you ever, make it easier on you, have you ever been tempted? You can say that out loud. Have you ever been tempted? Okay. Judas was tempted by the very thing he was in charge of. And here's the thing. Judas just watched $30,000 go down the drain. He's upset because that could have gone into the purse, and yes, it could have been given to the poor, but he could keep dipping out and putting in, dipping out and putting in. He's upset about it. And so he goes out. This is on Wednesday. He leaves that feast, that festival, that party, and he goes out and he finds the chief priest, and he's like, I'm mad. What will you do if I hand him over? How much money will you give me if I hand him over? And they gave him 30 silver pieces, which would be equivalent to $7,500 today. Judas went from poor to stinking rich overnight. Was it worth it? Is it worth your soul, right? But he did. He never would have gotten $7,500 out of the purse. It would have been too obvious. I mean, this is a deal too good to pass up. And yet I know Judas had feelings for Jesus. I know he stuck it out for 3 years, traveling around, eating dust, right? But at the same time, he was tempted. He didn't have to do this, and yet he did. Amen? Because the Bible says it would happen. But Judas goes out on Wednesday, and he stirs the pot to see how much he can get, and now he has to make this horrible decision to betray Jesus. Is it in him or is it not? Well, we all know the answer to that. It's in him. But the question also is it in us to betray Jesus? Do we find ourselves in the story? All the disciples thought it was a waste. All the disciples thought that what the money could be used for was more important than what the perfume was used for. It's just in us. And it's not that their motives are, they weren't going, Jesus is a waste. They weren't thinking that way. But at the same time, weren't they? Did they not understand who he was? Judas goes out and he makes a deal. And that deal was going to cost him dearly. We say to ourselves, I would never do that. I would never betray Jesus. Or maybe we just mean I would never do it that way. I would never betray my faith for $7,500. Verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So they're about to eat the Passover. For those of you who don't know what the Passover is, you're not familiar, you have to go back all the way to the Old Testament into Exodus. And you remember, or maybe you don't, that Israel was in captivity to Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were brick makers. And one of the reasons they were brick makers was because they were outnumbering the Egyptians. That comes from the story of Joseph and all of that going to Egypt, right? They outnumbered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were afraid they were going to take over, so they put them in bondage and they made them brick makers. And then there's this fight that's going on because Moses comes along and says, let my people go, right? He does that. And all of a sudden now, there's a war going on where God is going to orchestrate some things to make Egypt let Israel go. And the last thing that he does, if you remember, is something called the Passover, which wasn't called the Passover at the time, because there was no Passover at the time. It was the origin of the Passover. And he said, take a lamb, if you're Jewish, take a lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorpost, on the outside of your house, and when the angel of death passes over, he will pass over any house that has the blood on it, and that firstborn child won't die. But any house that doesn't have the blood, that child will die. And it was a huge sacrifice because Egypt wasn't willing to let Israel go. And it was such a big sacrifice, they let them go. But all the firstborn of Egypt, of Israel, were saved because the blood was on the doorpost. Fast forward, because the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Easter, they're celebrating the Passover. This all just happens to happen at the Passover, because a lamb has to be sacrificed, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. So they're celebrating the Passover. It's just tradition. Nobody knows what's coming. We know it's the Easter story. They don't know. It's just another day in the life. And so they prepare for the Passover. And he says in verse 18, go into the city, to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Have you ever had anybody invite themselves over to your house with 12 other people? This is a crazy time we're living in, isn't it? When you look at these biblical stories and you look at these cultural norms that they have. And so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So now it's Thursday, okay? It's Thursday now. It's been 24 hours since Judas has done what Judas did. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. So Judas was there. And while they were eating, he said, now so imagine this for a moment. You got a long table, and they reclined. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. They reclined. And so it was a low table, and everybody kind of just stretched out, kind of put, you could put your elbow on the table. For those of us who grow up and don't put your elbows on the table, culture. Does that still exist? I'm not sure. Does it? Yes or no? Parents, that's your fault. That's your fault. They're all reclining at the table. They're all having little conversations, buzzing around, just like they did at the other feast. Having a conversation. We know that John was sitting next to Jesus. I think Judas was on the other side of Jesus. And I'll tell you why in a minute. It doesn't matter. It's not theologically important. It's just my opinion. Okay? So don't say I created something in the Bible story that's not there. It's my opinion. All right? But I'll tell you why in a second. Reclining at the table, having conversation, and all of a sudden Jesus speaks and he says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine the whole room? One of you will betray me. One of you that has followed me for 3 years, done everything with me, seen every miracle, every sign, every wonder, every healing, heard every message. One of you will betray me. And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. That's a lot of confidence, right? They know their nature. They know their nature. They're like, not me, right? It's not me. Is it you, Jeremiah? Courtney, is it you? Mary, is it you? Is it you? Addie? Lori, is it you? Shelby, is it you? Corey? Can you imagine? But they ask him a question. They didn't say, look, Peter's there. Loudmouth Peter, who always sticks his foot in his mouth, chops somebody's ear off. He's the one that is always in trouble, always rebuked. And Peter says, it isn't me, is it? For the first time, Peter is silenced. And he's questioning himself. This is the most confident guy on earth. And they're all looking at Jesus and they're going, it's not me, right? Is it me? Surely it's not me. But they don't know. Because compared to Jesus, they see themselves. Compared to Jesus, they see their own hearts. And they have to ask, is it me? They're not sure if it's them or not. And then Jesus gives this crazy answer, right? It says in verse 23, Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. They're like, we're all dipping in the bowl. You have to understand the culture. They're eating unleavened bread, and there's a bowl in the middle of the table, probably has oil and wine mixed, and they dip in, because unleavened bread tastes terrible, right? Have you had the Lord's Supper here? Drywall? Kind of what it tastes like, cardboard? Right? So they're dipping it in to get a little bit of moisture, and they're eating it. And now, after however much time has passed, while they're eating together, now he says, somebody who dipped with me. Is it you? Is it me? Is it you? They don't know. But then he says this. He says, the Son of Man will go just as is written about him. In other words, it don't matter what you do. I'm going to the cross. You can't stop my mission because you need me. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite name for himself, Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Jesus, the one who was to betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Why on earth would Judas say that? I mean, he knows it's him. Is it because he's not sure he can go through with it? Does he want to find out if Jesus really knows? I don't think anybody else heard that. That's why I think he was sitting next to Jesus. I don't think Judas would have gotten out of the room. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if Peter and Judas are in the same room and Jesus says, you're going to betray me, Judas ain't going to draw another breath. But, you know, they're all conversing. They're all talking. They're all, you know, I mean, you got to put it in real life context. If I'm sitting at a table with 13 people, I'm not talking to the person at this end. I'm talking to this person and this person, maybe that person. So we don't know who all heard it, but there's nothing written in any of the Gospels about an uprising. Maybe he turned and whispered to him. He says, is it me? And for the first time, Jesus answers one of the disciples, and he says, yes, it is you. And we know from other Gospels that he got up and he left. Jesus said, go do what you have to do. He got up and left. You have to wonder what the others thought about Judas leaving in the middle of the Passover supper. But, you know, I'm sure they just moved on. Just, I wonder why they left. You know, and you move on because you're having a great time. You're celebrating the Passover, what God did for Israel. All that kind of stuff. Surely it's not me. Surely it's not. And then when you turn and look at, skip down to verse 31, listen to what Jesus says to the rest of them. Because whether they heard or they didn't hear, the question still becomes, what about the rest of them? If we find ourselves in this story, then we have to see the rest of the story. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 31. Jesus then told them, this very night you will who? All fall away on account of me. You will all betray me. That's what he's saying. You will all say you don't know me. You will all disappear. You will all leave myself. You all will not want to be identified with me in any way. They're all guilty. We're all guilty. We are them. They are us. That's how that works. The author of this series, almost said his name, but the author of this series put it this way. He said, Judas may do it spectacularly, but they all do it eventually. What difference, what form or fashion is it? The question is, will you betray Jesus? I mean, of all people, Peter denied him three times. That's the ultimate betrayal. Three times Peter denied him. And the others scattered. So here's my question for you today. Do you claim to follow Jesus? Do you? Do you claim to follow Jesus? Now you don't want to answer, right? And I understand that. I don't want to ask it and I don't want to answer. But at the end of the day, the question is, do you follow Jesus? And what is your price to stop? It's easy for us as Americans to say, I would never do that. Because we don't live in China. Russia. Or some other country where you can be imprisoned or killed for your faith. What is your price to stop? All of a sudden, in your mind and in your heart, you realize, I'm guilty too. Because we may have a price. And the only way you'll ever know if you have a price is when that moment comes. It's great to say, I would or I wouldn't, and I pray, God, I would never betray Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, I probably do it all the time in small ways. I'm them. They're me. I'm Judas. He's me. I mean, think about it. Is your price to stop following Jesus or to stop proclaiming Jesus, to stop associating with Jesus, convenience? Is it pride? Is it fear? Let's get specific. When you're around a certain group of friends, are you suddenly quiet about Jesus? Do you act differently in church than you do at your crawfish boil? Is your language different from church than your crawfish boil or your home setting or your work setting? And if it is, why? What price are you paying to not identify with Jesus. And that's a betrayal, right? I mean, if I'm hanging out with my wife and she says, I don't know you, she just betrayed me. I mean, I kind of maybe would understand why she say that sometimes. Walk around the grocery store with a Chiquita banana thing on my forehead and can't know why she's running from me. Or say real loud in the crowd, kiss you, I barely know you. I understand why she might betray me in that moment. Jesus isn't going to do that. Actually, I did that to my daughter a lot. She was horrified and she's damaged. She's a counselor now. Now I know why. Physician, heal thyself, right? Maybe there's an area of your life that God's been talking to you about for a long time and you just keep saying no. You're not willing to give it up. Is that a betrayal? What about when the word, you can actually find it in the word? It's not just on your heart, but the word says, love your enemy. And you say, nope, not that one. Turn the other cheek, not again. Maybe it's financially. I'm gonna touch a sensitive spot and it's Easter. And I know that some people only come on Easter and they go, oh great, the church has asked for money. No, for the rest of you in this room, how often do I ever talk about money? Okay, so you just happen to be here on the one day. Jesus talked about money more than anything else when it came to our heart condition. So the question is, you know, is that the price? I won't tithe to my church. I won't do it. And we have $300,000 houses and we have boats and jet skis and golf carts and all those things. We betray our own kids. I talk to people all the time who have zero money for their kids' college fund, and yet they have every toy under the sun. What will you sacrifice? Nope, you have to live at home, go to school. Well, if that's truly your condition, your financial condition, that's great. But I know people, trust me, I know I'm meddling, but I know people who have everything under the sun, take horribly expensive vacations, and have nothing for their kids' college education. This is my theology. It's not even theology, it's ideology. I think you betray your kids when you do that. Because you're not giving them opportunity, and you obviously have it if you have everything. Don't tell me you can't when you have everything. That may be the thing for you. Now, if y'all are all mad at me and say you're not coming back, I'm okay with that. I will sleep fine tonight. I really will. I love you. But the reality is a lot of people struggle in that area. They say, I can't tithe, and then they take 12 people to Disney. I can't tithe, and they buy a $350,000 house. Where your heart is what Jesus is after. It's not your money, it's your heart. He uses money to show us our heart. That's all. He owns the whole world. It's not even about that, but he knows that's what gets us. Maybe it's church. Now I'm meddling, right? To sacrifice to go to church on Sunday? But the Bible says, not me, the pastor, the Bible says, don't forsake assembling with the body. You know why God gave us the body? To encourage, to hold accountable, to support, to correct, to rebuke in love. We need each other. I cannot walk the Christian life successfully by myself. I need examples around me all the time to remind me, to encourage me, to push me. Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Yes, but you can't be a good one. And I'll fight you tooth and nail if you tell me different. Going to be a small crowd next week. You already promised you'd come back. What I love about this story is, yeah, Judas betrayed Jesus, and it's terrible, and it was better for him to not be born. That's his testimony in Scripture now. But the reality is, every single person in that room was guilty except for Jesus. Everybody was guilty. And every single person did exactly what he said they'd do. They all abandoned him. They all betrayed him. And this story is in here not for us to go, oh, isn't that a shame? It's to show us ourselves. We do the same thing. You don't want to give a testimony. You don't want to give a witness because suddenly someone walks up in a conversation with a minister to somebody and suddenly you have to choose, am I a Christ follower or not? I mean, do I say it or not? I might lose a friend. They might call me something. It's a betrayal to not do it because it's eternal life. It's the difference between life and death. And we see this stark contrast between this woman who is a sinner, who probably has an occupation of being a prostitute at some point in her life. She has $30,000 perfume that she uses to worship Jesus. She gave all she had. And you have these men who are using Jesus in a lot of ways. To be with Jesus is cool, it's great. I'm learning all kinds of things. I'm learning to give to the poor. But is it worship to be with Jesus, or is it just like I'm in the in crowd? And they see their hearts get tested in a story like this. They get rebuked by Jesus for rebuking the woman, and her story goes down in infamy. And she's a nobody. And you know what it just reminds me all the time within my own life? I'm not at all that I think I am. I've got pride. I've got areas of my life that I do betray the Lord in. And I realize when I see those things, that's why Jesus went to the cross. This is my story. It's mine. So why was Judas so upset? Jesus didn't do what he wanted him to do. Ever been there? He didn't answer your prayer when you wanted him to or the way you wanted him to? Hadn't answered it yet? It's been 10 years. Moses waited 40. Maybe that's why Judas was upset. I mean, Jesus came just a few days ago riding into town, and he's on the donkey, and they're waving palm branches. He's got a big old parade. They're laying him on the ground. They're calling him Hosanna. Why didn't he take the kingdom by force right then and there? Judas is upset. Why is he always giving grace, always giving compassion, always giving somebody another opportunity? I don't like it. And I think this perfume was the last straw. He's never going to do it. Have you ever said that to God or thought that in your mind? He's never going to save my husband. He's never going to get me out of this situation. He's never going to answer my prayer. And what do we do when we get to that point? Usually we turn our back on him. Do you know anybody who's ever walked away from the Lord? Have you ever walked away from him? And now you've come back and you realize that he's good? Judas was upset. Judas was in it for himself. Maybe he was just tired of Jesus preaching grace all the time. He wanted something from Jesus, and Jesus wasn't having it because that's not why he came. And then there's this woman who falls down on her feet in front of a crowd that all knows she's a sinner, and she doesn't care. And she gives the most expensive thing she does, and she wastes it on him for his burial. And I have to ask myself, which one am I? I have to. And this is Easter, right? So at Easter, when we're the most sensitive to what Jesus has done for us, how do I respond to this? Can I be honest with myself? What do I need? Do I need Jesus? Do I need to give my life to Christ? I mean, I understand what he did for me. He died because of that, and I am that. Or maybe as a Christian, we're just saying, I don't have it all together. Let me just encourage you by telling you, you never will. But what are the things he is calling you to, and you keep saying, no, I can't do it. I won't do it. It's going to cost me too much. I've got to sell him out again. And again, and again. One of those two stories has to be in this room because nobody's perfect. And so today I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't normally ask you to do. And if you're a guest, you wouldn't know what the normal is. But I'm going to ask you, as we enter into our time of invitation with the praise band, Mike, it's a time where people can go to the back and pray with people because at Common Ground, we want you to be able to be you. And so we do it in the back, not in the front where everybody's staring at you. Okay? This is a church that's come as you are. If you need to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask Jeremiah and Courtney to go to the back. I'm going to be in the back. Tejo and Annie, would you come to the back? If you need to give your life, you're like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done coming to church just on Easter or just on Christmas. I hear this story, and I hear it all the time, and it's like, that's me. I'm the one that won't let go. I want you just to go back there and talk to those guys. Today's the day. I mean, I'll never know who you are. I don't know. I just know the church will rejoice with you. If you're a Christ follower and you just want to come lay something at the altar, you can do that. This is a great place to say, God, I'm not going to be this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to let you shore up my life. I'm not going to say no to you anymore. That song that we sang, I'm going to be that song. Do whatever you want to. That's what this time is for. I'm going to ask you, though, not to leave. A lot of times at the end of service, we have a mass exodus going to the bathroom or leaving and not understanding that this is the most important moment in our church every Sunday. And the distraction sometimes of everybody moving is the very thing that can prevent someone from making a decision. So you've given me this much time. Give me 5 more minutes, okay? Would you stand, worship with Mike, move if you need to move, make a decision if you need to make a decision, and then we'll close our service out right after this.